Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 for the reading of God's word. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Interesting, isn't it? It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that it is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Some of you are going, you want to bet? For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Our Father, we pray that you take now your word and serve it on the table of the hearts of all of us as your people. We might eat freely and abundantly. That we might not leave church tonight having swallowed a snack. But Lord, may we have consumed a smorgasbord. I pray that you will cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Solomon concluded chapter number 6 asking some questions. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? All this stuff that man gets that only is emptiness and vanity, how is he getting better? Next question, verse 12. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? He gets all this stuff and he doesn't get any better. I mean, what in the world? And who knows what's going to happen in the future? Who really knows what happens to man after he dies? Who really knows what happens to man after this thing called life is over? And he asked the questions and could not get an answer, because under the sun you're at a dead end street asking questions that have no answer, leaving you over and over frustrated. In chapter number 1, he made some statements about knowledge and about wisdom that stick out in our minds. He said, I turned myself to behold wisdom. And yet he found out that the wise man and the fool end up in the same boat. The wise man and the fool die the same way. And he began to say that the more you knew, the harder that life was. In other words, the more knowledge you had, the more grief you had. And Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that wisdom really made life not worth living, because he said, the more that I know, the more that I'm aware of, and the more that I'm aware, the more I'm frustrated. I'd rather be ignorant, because the less I know, the happier I am. And then he got to chapter number 7 and said, let me rethink this thing. Yeah, there is bliss in ignorance. You've heard that statement, right? Ignorance is bliss. You know what that means? That means I don't want to look at the speed limit. So when the cop says, why were you speeding? I can say, I didn't know. Ignorance is bliss. But in chapter 7, Solomon rethought this thing about ignorance. And he came to this conclusion about wisdom. It will not solve all of life's miseries. But what it will do is make life better. So in chapter number 7 and 8, better, 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 better is mentioned and re-mentioned about 14 times in these two chapters in the Word of God. And Solomon is going to make an attempt to explain to all of us who are listening to the writing from Ecclesiastes that it is possible in life to get better. I will tell you tonight that it's possible for your life to be better. I will tell you it's possible for your tomorrow to be better. I will tell you it's possible for your family to be better. I will tell you it's possible for your relationships to be better. I will tell you it's possible for your finances to be better. But I'm going to tell you, as much as you want things to be better, and can this thing really be better is a question that all of us like to ask ourselves. It will not be better. It cannot get better. It will not end up better unless you have wisdom. Now, as I was thinking here, getting ready to preach a few moments ago. My, how bad we need wisdom. If you don't pray for wisdom, you need start. If you're not seeking wisdom, thou seekest for her for hid treasures and searchest her for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom crieth without. She uttered her place in the chief concourse of the city, crying out, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? How long will you scorners love scorning? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom has left her house and found herself in the busy streets of downtown commerce, looking for anybody who's somebody who will answer her call. Wow. And tonight, wisdom walks the aisles of this church in your pew saying, will you answer my call? Well, Pastor, my life's not getting better. I'll tell you why. You don't have wisdom. How in the world are you going to go out there in that crazy world where the God of this world is Satan himself, blinding the minds of people who are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them? How in the world are you going to go in that place where you're tempted with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? How in the world are you going in that place where people who are driven by the love of money and have coveted after and pierced themselves through with many sorrows and erred from the faith? How in the world are you going to go into a world that calls good evil and evil good? How in the world are you going to a place where they applaud that which is unrighteous and stamp down that which is right? How in the world can you go to a place when those that don't know God are in authority and therefore righteousness cannot exalt a nation? I'll tell you, my friend, the only way to make it and get better in that crazy world is to have wisdom. You need the mind of God. And so Solomon is going to take chapter 7 and chapter 8, particularly chapter 7, and give us three sizable contributions that wisdom will make to our lives to make us better. Now raise your hand if you want things to be better. My soul. Don't we all? Now, let's take an honest check. Raise your hand if sometimes they're not getting better. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God good? Amen. Is God good all the time? Amen. Does a good God want things to be better? Amen. If they're not, is it the good God's fault? No. Is he good? Yes. Am I good? No. Can a good God do bad? No. Can a bad child do good? No. Can a good God make a bad child do good things in a bad world? Not without wisdom. Did you hear me? So in order for me and my bad self to manage to enjoy a better life. I need the mind of a good God. That's wisdom. It is God depositing his way of thinking into my way of thinking. It is God replacing my rationale with his heavenly thinking. It is God taking what's common sense on earth and replacing it with the true common sense in heaven. It is the child of God beginning to tick and think like Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, you may be saved, but thinking like God is not natural. Salvation snatches you from the pit of hell, but sanctification begins to conform you unto the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason why saved people have the Holy Ghost of God living inside of them with the hope of eternal life in a place called heaven, just as real as God is himself, and yet are enjoying a life that is forever getting worse. It's because they don't have wisdom. Now, I want to encourage you to get wisdom tonight. My message tonight is not just going to be on how to get wisdom, because that's a whole nother message. You get wisdom by getting to know God. Amen. You get wisdom by walking with wise people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Amen. You get wisdom by studying the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart. You get wisdom by yielding to the Spirit of God and being emptied of yourself and being cleansed of sin. Listen to me. God is the only source of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Don't tell me you don't have wisdom and you're not praying for it. God said ask for it. He's got enough to go around. Tonight the message is not just on how to get it. It's what wisdom contributes to the life of a believer. Solomon re-thought this. And what he thought at the beginning of this book, that the more you know, the more grief you have. He kind of tweaked it here in chapter 7 and said, no. The more you know, the more wisdom you have, the better off you are. Now, write this down. Here's the first contribution of wisdom tonight that I'll give you. We find over and over in chapter number 7, better, 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 better. Wisdom gives you what I call sure profit. Sure profit. Now here, look at me just a moment. If you have wisdom, you will gain in life. Let me say it again. If you have wisdom, you will gain in life. Now listen to me. I didn't say money. I didn't say fame. I didn't say fortune. I didn't say a lot of friends. I didn't say popularity. I said wisdom. If you have wisdom, you will gain in life. You say, Pastor, I'm not praying for wisdom because I need money. I need good health. I need better friends. Listen to me. If you get all those answered from God, if you don't have wisdom, you won't know what to do with them. You pray for wisdom. I need a new job. What's the use of getting a new job if you get one, you don't have wisdom? I need a husband. What's the use of getting married if you don't have any wisdom? God bless us with children. What's the use of getting children if you have the wisdom to raise them? Amen. God, give me a raise. What's the use of getting a raise if you don't have wisdom to know how to spend it? Amen. God, answer my prayer. What's the use of getting your prayer answered if once he answered it, you don't have wisdom to use it? Ladies and gentlemen, we need wisdom because in wisdom lies sure profit. Now let's look at some better, some opposites, and see what wisdom teaches us is better. Number one, a good name is better than precious ointment. This is how a wise man thinks. Virtue is better than valuables. Virtue is better than valuables. A good name is better than precious ointment. Here's what Solomon says. When you have wisdom, you know what you find out? Better than having some rare perfume that's costly is having a name that people know you are respected, you're honest, you have integrity, you have character, and you tell the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it does no good to have a bunch of stuff if you don't have a good name. Wisdom teaches you that I will not violate my character in order to amass things, because things will go, but a name will last. Here's the amazing thing about the woman of the alabaster box. And more than one anointed Jesus. But in John chapter 12, this woman comes forward with the box and breaks that ointment on Jesus. And old Judas and his carnal cronies thought, what a waste. That ointment could be sold and given to the poor. We believe that this ointment represented a year's salary. Broken on the head of Jesus, anointed his feet, and anointed his hair. And somebody says, why would you give up all of that? And Jesus, at the end of that scripture, says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, it shall be given as a memorial for her. She gave up the ointment, but she got a name. And we're still talking about her name, not her ointment. Now, I want to tell you something, what wisdom will tell you. Telling the truth, and walking with God, and being a person of your word, and being a Christian with some character, is a whole lot more valuable than the car in your garage, and the furniture in your house, and the money in your bank, and the salary in your pocket, and the retirement. I'm going to tell you why. This world is crafting mirages and dreams and fantasies. And listen to me, our young people are chasing them and biting them and running after them. Why? They want a quick fortune and a quick gain and an easy life. Let me tell you something. Wake up every day, walk with God, read your Bible, live for Him. Because when all that stuff is gone, too small, too old, stolen, broke down, out of style, or misplaced, you will keep your good name. Wisdom teaches us. Virtue is better than valuables. Here's the wonderful thing about God. If you keep your virtue, he'll give you some valuables. But if you'll chase valuables, you'll lose your virtue for the love of money. It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they've erred from the faith. And many people, because they wanted valuables, left their virtue. Amen. And once you lose your virtue, it's hard to get it back. Virtue is better than valuables. Write this down. Your conclusion is better than your commencement. The day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, he's not necessarily even saying dying is better than living. On the contrary, he's saying this. The person's first day of life versus his last day of life. He said, the last day of life is better than the first day of life. And here's why he's saying it. On the first day of life, he's entering this crazy world of misery. On the last day of life, he's leaving all the cares of this life and entering the joys of the Lord. Now watch this now. There's a great connection between this first statement in verse number one and the last statement in verse number one, because you can't really separate the two. And here's why. A man who puts more value in valuables than he does virtue, when he does have the end of his life, he's going to have nothing to show for it because his life is going to stink. Watch this now. But a man who lives for God from the day of his birth until the day of his death is a man who has valued virtue more than valuables, and as a result of not putting the emphasis in the valuables and on the virtue, his life that has been lived for God turns out being a precious ointment and a sweet-smelling savor to God. Amen. Now I ask you a question. Does your life smell good? Well, I don't want to die. I don't want to end this life. I don't want to leave this earth. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're living for God, you're not worried about it. Because when you exit, you will have left the madness of this earth and entered the joy of the Lord. Watch this one. A funeral is better than a feast. Now watch this. He said, it's better to go to a place where we are mourning a deceased person than to a place we are celebrating an accomplished person. That don't make sense to most of us. A funeral is better than a feast. Look what he says. For that is the end of all men. and the living will lay it to his heart. He said, why is the funeral better? I'll tell you why. Because at the funeral, we are witnessing a life's exit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And bless God, we celebrate every child that's born into a Christian home. What a blessing. But I tell you what, it's becoming more dismal every time a child is born as to the world that that child is born in. But I tell you, when you come to a homegoing service, to someone who knows the Lord and who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, you're not going, oh, what he's going to face when he gets on the other side is shame and sorrow and regret. No, you know that the moment that body and that heart stop ticking, that child awaken in the very presence of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's nothing like being face to face with Jesus. Not only is it a life's exit, but it's a learning experience. The living will lay it to his heart. This is a good verse that serves as proof text for a funeral is not for the dead, but for the living. He said the living will lay it to heart. Here's what he's saying. You're going to get living people to take their dying more seriously at a funeral than you will a feast. And let me tell you something else I've learned as a pastor. You're going to get some living people that you'll never get to a feast at a funeral. You're going to get some living people at a church when somebody dies that you would never get them at a church when somebody gets married. Everybody wants to pay their respects. And he says it's a learning experience. When somebody walks into a funeral and sees someone whose life has ended, that person looks at that casket, looks at that program, reads that obituary and says, guess what? My day is coming. And I better prepare to meet my God. Wisdom teaches us that. Let me give you a couple more and I'll close. By the way, he said, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. We'll get to that in just a minute. But notice number three, sorrow is better than laughter. Write this one down. Virtue is better than valuables. Conclusion is better than commencement. Funerals are better than feasts. And sorrow is better than silliness. Sorrow is better than laughter. Here's what he's saying. There's a lot to be gained by adversity. Nobody likes trial. And nobody likes difficulties. You want to find the quickest way to get people to give you answers? Tell them to list for you the stuff in their life they don't like. You want to find the most difficult answer to get out of people? Tell people to list the things in their life that they're completely satisfied with. And you're going to get a lot of But when it comes to what they don't like, they can list them right off the top of their head. You know why? Because we don't like sorrow. But I'm going to tell you something. Ecclesiastes and Solomon said, sorrow is better than laughter. And here's why. He said, because by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Here's what he's saying. Sorrow gives us an invoked seriousness. And here's what he's saying. When we go through things in our life that aren't easy, it causes us to get serious. And I'm going to tell you why the devil is beating up a lot of Christians. They're not serious. Now, here's what most people think. If I could just get out of this situation, I could laugh more and not cry more. Yeah, but you'd learn less. You'd learn less. I'm talking to somebody in the building tonight that is on a crash course to get out of wherever you are right now. Whatever you're in, whatever you're going through, I'm not talking about sin. Well, you ought to flee sin. But when God brings sorrow in your life in the center of God's will, you will hurt yourself trying to run from his will in sorrow when God is trying to teach you. Some of the people that know the least about life are clowns that laugh all the time. The Did you ever think about the fact that maybe God let you go to that trial to keep you from being so silly? Laughing all life is a breeze. Life is an ascension, and life is easy. No, life is not easy. But my friend, I think you'll find out that when your countenance was sad and your questions were hard to answer and your circumstances weren't very favorable, it was then that you learned to trust God. Sorrow. Better than silliness. There's an invoked seriousness. There's a inward search. And I start looking inside. God, maybe there's something with me. See, you don't look at yourself when you're laughing. But you do when you're crying. It becomes inventory time. The trial makes you go, how am I living? How am I giving? How am I praying? How am I reading? That's why some Christians go the furthest away from God when they get released from their trials. As soon as they get from underneath that burden, they go as far from God as they possibly can. And all along they're thinking, as soon as I get out of this, I'm going to be free, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to have more resources to serve him with. And God is letting them know, I don't need you to have more resources. I need you to have more me. And ladies and gentlemen, we need more of God when he takes away more of us, more of him, and less of us. And that's why sorrow is better than silliness. One more and I'll quit. Correction is better than compliments. Correction is better than compliments. Wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. I don't like to be rebuked. No. Then you must not like growing. Everybody who gets rebuked at some time has rebuked someone else. And is it amazing how favorable we are at doing something and how less favorable we are at having it done to us? Better is the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Here it is. The rebuke of wise gives us necessary confrontation. Now hear me now. Every one of us needs somebody up in our grill. You cannot grow without being confronted. You cannot grow without being taught. You cannot grow without being told the truth about yourself. And some of the most non-growing Christians are ones who have done everything in their power to avoid correction. You know what they find out? There's nowhere on planet Earth where correction does not exist. I've heard young men say, I'm so sick and tired of living in my parents' house. They're telling me what to do and telling me what time to come in the house and telling me who I can date and telling me what I can spend and telling me who I can talk on the phone to and telling me what I can watch. I'm out of here. I'm going to join the Marines. Dummy. You gonna wish you had your mama back so fast? When that drill sergeant is screaming down your throat. Watch this now. People say, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do what I want to do, break the law, and take the law into my own hands, because no cop and no government and no authority is going to tell me what to do. So what do? They go to jail, where they tell you when to get up, when to go to bed, and what to eat, where to sit down. The fact somebody tell me what to do. So I'm going to go somewhere where I can call my own shots. Ask the president if he calls his own shots. And ask him when he does, if there's not somebody going, you called the wrong one. Better is correction than compliments. And here it is, the song of fools. He's not saying compliments are bad. He's saying compliments are bad when they're sung by fools. Because the song of the fools is translated like this: flattery. And some people have believed the lie of fools that they're doing great and ignored the rebuke of wise when they really weren't doing great at all. Let me tell you something. Be careful. Be careful when you ignore the instruction and correction of wise people and justify it because some fool told you you were good. I was counseling someone this week about the parents. I was counseling them about their child, and I'm not going into details. I was out of town, and he said, I want to talk to you about what to do in this situation. And the child was entering a union that wasn't best, and the parents were counseling otherwise, and the child was harping on why it's right because my boyfriend told me this and my girlfriend told me this, and we believe that this is right because we've told each other. But what they failed to understand was they were saying that to each other, but both of them fools. And everything good that you say is invalidated when it comes out of the mouth of a fool. And so they've skipped over the threshold of God's protection for his will because they've ignored sound counsel and not honored their father and their mother and not respected the counsel of godly men who walk with God in the cool of the day. And now they're entering into something that could potentially destroy their lives. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. Reprove a scorner, he'll hate thee. If you find yourself becoming abrasive when corrected, you're not wise. Necessary confrontation. And then I wrote down noisome compliments. Noisome commendations. Look what the scripture said, and we're done. For as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. He said, you take some thorns, little sticks, thorns, and put them underneath a pot and light them on fire, and they make popping noises. Pop, 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 pop. And they make a bunch of noise like that fire is really cranked up. But not long after they make that popping noise, the fire goes out. And he said, that's how credible flattery is from fools. Watch this now. Be careful when you build up a name for yourself based on what fools think about you. They will leave flattering you and run you down before you get out the building. And I've watched people cite the word of fools for their defense and then condemn the same words of those same fools when they speak against them. See, if you don't want to have to say, well, I used to think they made sense, but they don't anymore, you probably shouldn't call a fool to the witness stand on your behalf. Because the same person that defends you will slander you. Amen. And by the way, if you engage in regular earpiece gossip about other people, the gossiper that finds joy in gossiping about somebody else to you will gossip about you to somebody else. So you better learn not to shut up gossip that's about you. You better learn to shut up gossipers. Amen. Because if they gossip, they have no cut cards as to who it is. They can't help themselves. They just run down who's not there. And there's going to come a time, I hate to bust your bubble, when you won't be there. When I learned years ago to hear the rebuke of the wise, God changed my life. I've talked to people who are full of ambition and saturated with dreams, who, unless a miraculous intervention of God changes their character, will only see those dreams at night with their eyes closed. Because they're not teachable. And it's part of life. Better is the rebuke of the wise
than the compliment of fools. Fools will be singing background behind you. Oh, we love you, we love you. You're the man, you're the best. And stabbing you in your back.
Here's my advice in closing. Yesterday, I was, last couple days, thank you for your prayers for us, Tom Fenwick and I. We drove Sunday night from here to, we were in Radford, Brother Crocker. We stayed in Radford, not by choice. That's where we got tired, pulled aside and found a room, and then got up Monday and drove to Jamestown, Tennessee. 30 minutes from destination, I lost cell phone service. I was without cell phone service from Monday afternoon until last night about midnight when I got back to that 30 minutes from destination spot. And so that was interesting in and of itself. But I was on a farm, an 85-acre farm of a dear preacher friend of mine, Dr. Fred Allred. Yesterday, I walked around the backyard and walked around the pond. Went around the pond and walked and saw horses on both sides of the fence, this 85-acre farm. Just absolutely beautiful. It's never happened to me before. I've been around horses a number of occasions. The horses on this side of the fence and the horses on this side of the fence, Tom and I walked through the middle path between the two. They both rushed from where they were in sequence, came to the same spot at the fence, and stared at us. I said, Tom, look at them. I mean, at the same time, they all just ran, like five over here and five over here, and stared at us. You say, what'd you do? I start talking to them. I said, you know something? You and me, we have the same maker. They didn't object. I said, the one who took from the dust of the ground, Tom was there, I was talking, the one who took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, is the same God that created you. I said, you're groaning for redemption, aren't you? They didn't say anything. And then I said, I hate to bust your bubble. I'm going to heaven, and you're not. However, some of your relatives are there, and upon them, we will ride back to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kept walking. Just beautiful. I thought about the goodness and the grace of God. Tom and I were talking about friendship and the ministry and God and his creation. And I saw the pond, and we heard the birds. And I rode then on a 250-acre farm and saw your pastor was in a deer stand. I wasn't hunting. I didn't have a gun. And I didn't stay there for longer than 2 minutes, but I was in a deer stand. City slicker on a deer stand. Up there, just thinking about the goodness and grace of Almighty God. And I began to think, wow, we're involved in this work of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thought about God and thought, God, the mind that came up with all of this creation, is the mind that I need to pastor Crossroads and to husband my wife and to parent my children. And I discovered over the years that when I have that mind, being corrected is better for me than being complimented. And you know what? You can be talented in the world and be complimented. But if you have no character in the church, plan on being corrected. Our Father,